All right, now 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, it's a pretty famous passage. He starts out with this part in verse number 1 where he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Now here he's talking about our body, and he's calling that the tabernacle, or the dwelling place that we live in right now, but he says we're looking forward to the time when we will be living in our house from heaven, not the earthly tabernacle. He says in verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And watch this in verse 6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So this is explaining the fact that when we die, when this earthly tabernacle of our body is dissolved, that we will then be present with the Lord. And it says in verse number 9, "Wherefore we labor." He's saying because of the fact that one day we will be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we will no longer be in the flesh, but will be in heaven with Him. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." He says, I want to be acceptable unto Jesus Christ while I'm on this earth. And he says, I want to be accepted of Him when I'm up in heaven. He says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Now what I want to preach about tonight is the judgment seat of Christ. And this is somewhere that all of us are going to appear according to the Bible. We're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And first of all, I want to point out that if you get it in the context of the first part of the chapter here, he's talking about the fact that it's going to be great to get up there and stand before Jesus Christ. It's great to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord, or be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. Just go a few pages to the right in your Bible. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, Paul talks about pretty much the same thing. In Philippians chapter 1, and this is a famous verse, beginning in verse number 20, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." This is talking about dying. "Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So back to 2 Corinthians 5. The Bible is explaining here that for the believer, for those who are saved, death is nothing to be feared. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So basically for us, death is just a departing from the body, a departing from the sinful flesh that we live in, and going to be in heaven with the Lord, to be with Christ, which the Bible says is far better. We'd rather be up there than down here. But he said, we're only down here for one reason, and that's for other people. Paul said, I have a desire to depart to be with Christ. But he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, it's better for you that I stay down here and I can preach to you and I can win people to Christ. And I can do all the things that I do here on this earth in this body. But he said, just as far as what I would rather do, obviously I'd rather be in heaven than to be on this earth. And that's what he's explaining there. But he says, we labor, verse 9. We labor. That means we work very hard. We work hard that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now look, is our salvation based upon our works? No. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteous. And so it's not our works that have anything to do with saving us. So while we're down here on this earth, okay, we labor to be accepted of Him. Not talking about being saved. We're already saved by grace through faith. We can never lose our salvation because Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's not based on our works, but we want to be accepted of Him. We want Him to look down and be pleased with our life on this earth and to find it acceptable in His sight. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, and He said, it's your reasonable service. And He said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that perfect, a good and perfect and acceptable, He said, will of God. That you may prove what is acceptable to the Lord. What He accepts. Kind of like in the Old Testament, they would bring an offering. And if it was the right offering, He would accept that. You know, God wants us to do certain works, and we want Him to find our work acceptable. Why? So that we can receive a reward for the things that we've done in our body. He says, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may what? Receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, in order to understand this passage, we also have to go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Keep your finger there and go back to 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul deals with the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where he says in verse 10, or verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, kind of like the labor that we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, of what type it is, the value, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, whether it's gold, silver, and precious stones. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So if all the works that you did in your whole life were just wood, hay, and stubble, you're still saved. He says, even if all your works are burned, yet he himself shall be saved. But he says, you're going to suffer loss. You're going to lose out on the rewards that you could have gotten because your works didn't have any value. Now look, we're not talking about sins here. Nothing sinful about wood or hay or stubble. But these are things that are not of eternal, everlasting value. And he says, your work, everything that you did with your life, is in two categories. Either it's the things that you did for the Lord Jesus Christ that have eternal value, or it's just all the other work you did in your life that was just for the here and now. Not necessarily sinful or wicked things, but just things that don't matter in the next life. And he said, those things are just going to be burned up. They're just going to be sorted through to get to the works that you actually did for God, for which you're going to receive a reward. Now here's the thing. A lot of people have corrupted and twisted the judgment seat of Christ into being something where Christians are somehow punished for sins that they did in their life. Who's ever heard something like that? Or, you know, sometimes they'll try to say that, you know, when you're going to stand before God someday for all these things that all the sins that you've done, and it's all going to be exposed unto the world, and everybody's going to see. And I mean, when I was a kid, I heard preachers say that there'd be a screen, and God would project your life on a screen. He's going to show everybody all the bad stuff you did. Now that was kind of a scary thought as a child, you know, just having every bad thing I've ever done just exposed to everyone. And they'll quote verses where Jesus said, you know, whatever, you know, there's nothing uncovered that shall not be revealed, and every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now here's the thing. For the unbelievers, that's true. It is true that on the day of the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, and this is a dreadful thought, every unsaved person will stand before that great white throne of judgment, and the Bible says they will be judged, every man, according to their works. Their works will be judged. And not only that, but the Bible says that every idle word that they've spoken, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. But if you get the context of that, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was preaching to the unsaved Pharisees, who he said would never get saved because they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and he said that they would be judged for every word that came out of their mouth. But thank God, we as believers are not going to be judged for our sins. That is a false doctrine. And many people today will preach and say, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be punished for your sins, or you're going to be exposed for all your sins and every bad thing you've done and thought and said. Everybody's going to know about it. That doesn't sound like a very good day then. Because I don't care how good of a Christian you are, I guarantee you there'd be things you'd be embarrassed about. There'd be things you'd be humiliated by. But guess what? God's not going to do that to us as believers, thank God, because that's part of what being saved is, okay? Let me read this for you. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 130, verse 3. Psalm 130, verse 3 says this. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. David is saying here, boy, if God were to keep track of all my sins and mark all the sins and iniquities I've done in my life, and he said, who's going to be able to stand? I mean, every single person would be humiliated. Every single person would come short. But thank God, he said, there's forgiveness with thee. Now, what does it mean to be forgiven? Does it mean that somebody's going to bring it up again and throw it in your face someday? Is that what forgiveness is? I mean, look, if my wife had done something that I didn't like, and I told my wife, I forgive you, honey. And then a week later, I'm saying, yeah, what was that about? Why did you do that? Did I really forgive her? Okay, what if I did something wrong and she keeps bringing it up to me, you know, I might say, hey, you need to forgive here. You need to let this go. How is it forgiveness if God is going to bring out all our sins again, rehash them hundreds of years later or decades later? He's going to rehash all these sins, and then there's going to be negative consequences for it. That's not forgiveness. The whole point of being saved is that our sins are forgiven and forgotten and washed away. Let me give you a few verses on that. The Bible, let me pull out my notes here, but the Bible gives a lot of verse on this. Here's a famous one. Psalm 103, verse 12. You don't have to turn there. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I mean, as far as east is from the west, we've been separated from our sins. God's not going to go get those sins again and pull those out someday at the judgment seat of Christ and basically punish us for them or rail on us about that. He said in Isaiah 38, 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou in love, hast in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. The pit of corruption is referring to hell. You've delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, he said, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. It's exactly what he said in Romans 4 when he said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Watch this. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God is not going to hold us accountable for our sins, because if he did, we'd go to hell. The wages of sin is death. But thank God, if we believe on Jesus Christ, we're not going to be held accountable for our sins. Now, in this life, we're going to be chastened for our sins. We're going to be punished for our sins in this life. When we do bad things will come back around to us. We're going to reap what we sow. But when it comes to the next world, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to pull out our sins and remind us. He's not going to punish us for our sins. Thank God Jesus already paid the punishment for our sins when he died for us. And when he suffered the punishment of our sins for 3 days and three nights in hell and rose again from the dead, we don't have to pay that punishment. We don't have to be punished. God not only forgives, but he forgets. He doesn't bring it up again. You know, what good is forgiveness if there's still a punishment and it's still being brought back out? That is a false doctrine. That's not true. The judgment seat of Christ is about the works that we did. It's about what we did with our life. It's about whether we serve God with our life or just spend our time on everything else. And we're going to receive a reward for what we did for God. And we're just going to receive nothing for the things we did for ourselves and that had no eternal value. It's that simple. Now go to Romans chapter 14. Here's another passage on the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14. And I'm going to prove this to you this morning and break tonight and break this down to you as far as why we're not going to be punished for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ, and why God's not going to bring stuff up and embarrass us and humiliate us about our sins. Go to Romans 14. It says in Romans 14:10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not at thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now this accounting that we give, what do you think of when you think of the word account, accounting? What do you think of? Think of what? Money, numbers, right? Value. And accounting is like a financial word, right? Basically, you give an account. And all throughout the Bible, there are servants who had to give account to their master, and it usually had some numeric significance. Okay, like for example, there was the guy who had to give account of the stewardship about the people who owed 100 sheep or 80, you know, hens of oil or whatever the different numbers were there. They had to give an account of that. Okay, they had to give an account, if you remember in the parable of the talents, where God gave one 10 talents and he came back and said, okay, here's 10 more, or here's 5 more, or here's 2 more. They gave an account of what they had done with what was given to them, the works that they had performed, and the value of those works. Go to Revelation chapter 11. While you're turning to Revelation 11, I'll read to you from Revelation 22. It says in verse 12 of Revelation 22, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So again and again, we keep seeing that God is going to reward us for our works. God is going to take account of our work and give us a reward based upon what we've done. So that was Revelation 22. Back in Revelation 11, he says something similar, because this actually shows us the time frame of when the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. It says in verse 17, "And the nations were angry," verse 18, Revelation 11, 18, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets." So he's going to give reward to who? The prophets, right? Preachers. And to the saints. Who are the saints? Every single believer is a saint. The word saint is used over and over again. The Bible says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The saints, we would use the term today, Christians or believers, but the Bible uses the term over and over, the saints. He says he's going to give reward to the prophets. Is he only rewarding the prophets? No. He's rewarding all the saints. He says, "He should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great." So small and great, if you're a saved believer, you're a saint, you're going to be at this judgment seat of Christ where the rewards are handed out. And then he talks about, he says, "And shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth." Of course, this is the part of Revelation where he's causing a lot of natural disasters and fire and brimstone and all that kind of stuff. So we see there that this is going to be a time of reward for the things that we've done in our body. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's break this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because here's where part of the misunderstanding comes from. We've already seen a whole bunch of scriptures that say that, you know, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. I didn't even go to Hebrews where he says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And then in the next chapter, chapter 10, he says the same thing. "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God said, "I don't even remember their sins. I've separated them from their sins as far as the east is from the west. I've hid them behind my back." He said in another place that he cast all our sins into the deepest sea. He will not impute unto us sin. Another word that has to do with like an accounting term. He's not going to reckon the sins unto us. They're forgiven and forgotten. We saw all those scriptures. And we know from all these other scriptures that it's a time of reward for the works we've done. Here's where the misunderstanding comes from. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now people will misinterpret this part and say, "Well, see, bad, that's our sins right there." He's going to look at our works, whether they're good or bad. That's our sins. That is not talking about our sins. Go back to Leviticus chapter 27. See, sometimes we have to use the Bible as our own dictionary, because sometimes the way we use words today is different than the way the Bible uses words. You know, we use the word bad. If we say somebody did something bad, you know, we're definitely talking about them sinning. But see, in the Bible, the word bad rarely is ever used to talk about someone doing something sinful. The word bad in the Bible just has a different usage, and I'll show you what I mean. Look at Leviticus 27, verse 9. This is talking about where they would bring an offering unto the priest in Leviticus 27. This is back when they did the animal sacrifices. And they would bring these beasts unto the tabernacle to be offered as an offering. Watch what it says in verse 9 of Leviticus 27. And if it be a beast, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad. A good for a bad what? What are we talking about here? Animal, right? The beast. He said, don't swap out a good for a bad. Just bring the beast that needs to be offered and offer it for a sacrifice. He says, and if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it shall, and the exchange thereof shall be holy. Verse 11. And if it be an unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest, and the priest shall what? See that word? The priest shall value it. Okay? And how's he going to value it? Whether it be good or bad. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he at all will redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. Notice the word, estimation, value. And when a man shall sanctify his what? His house, verse 14, to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it. Estimate what? The house. Whether it be good or bad, as the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. Go to Jeremiah 24. We're not talking about sin here, because animals don't sin, do they? Do animals sin? No. And so if we have a sheep or an ox, when he says it was a good sheep or a bad sheep, he was estimating the value of it. He was talking about what it was worth financially. Obviously, a sheep that was skinny or diseased or had imperfections is not going to be worth as much as one that's just perfect and pure white, no spot, no blemish, healthy, and so forth. It's a different value there. We're not talking about this evil sheep, the sheep that's just a bad sheep, you know, bad sheep, you know. That's not what we're talking about. Bad doggy. We're talking about a sheep that had less value. Same thing with a house. We're not talking about a sinful house. We're talking about the value of the house. When they're selling the house, there's a value. There's an estimate. Somebody's going to come out and estimate the value of the house. If it has imperfections, or if it's weak, or if it's strong, or how big it is, maybe it's just a really small house. It's just not worth that much. It has a low value. So, you might look at a person's house and say, that's a good house. You might look at another house and say, that's a bad house. Because of the area it's in, or because it's too small, or because it's dilapidated. Hey, this house is worth $50,000, this house is worth $500,000. So we're talking about the value in the Bible. When we look at that passage, it uses the word good and bad. And really, you look up every time the word good and bad is used in the Bible, especially, you look up the word bad, usually it's just talking about worthless or not having the right value. That's a major definition in the Bible. Look at Jeremiah 24:2. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 2 says, one basket had very good figs. Figs, we're talking about the fruit. Even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs. Okay, did you get that? Naughty figs. Which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Now, again, we see bad here, not referring to sin, but worthless. I mean, what good is a fig if you can't eat it? That's the only thing it's good for. And he said they're also naughty. Well, you say, naughty? What in the world? Take off the Y off naughty, and what word do you end up with? Naught. And naught is an old word for nothing. So guess what naughty means? Worth nothing. Okay? Now, we use the word naughty as in, you know, you were a naughty child because you did something wrong. Or the naughty dog, you know, peed on the carpet or something. You know, that's what we think of as naughty. But in the Bible, naughty just means zero value, worth nothing. And that's what the word bad means over and over again. Right here he said they were naughty and they couldn't be eaten, they were so bad. Not that figs can commit sin or do wrong. They're just bad figs. They just aren't worth anything. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. This is where Jesus is given this long string of parables in the book of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, he gives this illustration. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, every type, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Basically, it'd be like if we went out to the ocean, right? And we just dragged a net in the ocean. Well, we're going to hopefully catch some fish, right? But guess what? There's going to be all kinds of other stuff caught up in that net. Junk, you know, plastic bottles, trash, pieces of wood, pieces of stone. Okay, that stuff has no value. We're not collecting all the bottles and we're going to recycle them. You know, we're looking for something more valuable. We're looking for fish. And have you ever seen these guys on the beach with a metal detector? You know, they're looking for jewelry that people have dropped. They're looking for stuff that has a lot of value, okay? Something that's a precious metal or something. They're not looking for just, you know, a foil, piece of tin foil. Oh, cool, you know, I got this piece of tin foil with my metal detector. No, there's going to be a lot of things that they find with that metal detector that are just trash. They're going to find junk that gets thrown away because it's just bad. You either keep the good, throw away the bad. It's talking about the value of what they found here. These guys are looking for treasure out in the ocean. Some things are good, some things are bad. They throw the bad away, they put the good into vessels and take it home with them. So it's pretty clear then what the good is and what the bad is, because this goes exactly with what we saw in 1 Corinthians 3. The gold, silver, and precious stones, the wood, hay, and stubble. None of it's sins, it's just all our works. The good is the gold, silver, precious stones. The bad, the wood, hay, and stubble. Bad as in valueless, worthless. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with that in mind. So he says in verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And look, why? What is the for there at the beginning? What's the for? Well, in verse 9, he said, we labor. Why do we labor? Why do we want to be accepted with Him? Hey, because we're all going to appear before that judgment seat of Christ. Now look, we want God to be pleased with us right now. Okay? But we also want Him to be pleased with us at that judgment seat of Christ. When He comes back, we want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want Him to give unto us a great reward. Not to get there and just be empty-handed, to get there and receive nothing. And there will be people who receive nothing. You know, all their works were just nothing. And then they'll just maybe get some tiny, you know, maybe they did one thing for God, and they'll get a tiny little reward. You know, God wants us to have a big reward, to receive a full reward, the Bible says. And so He says here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay? He's going to test it out and see whether our works are good or bad. Now, another thing I want to point out, just to prove that this is not us being punished or judged for our sins, is the fact that it says, according to that he hath done, it says, the things done in his body. Do you see that there? It says we're going to be receiving for the things that we have done in our body. Okay? Go to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Now while you're turning there, I'm gonna read for you from a passage that people often misunderstand. And that's 1 John chapter 3. A lot of people misunderstand this. You're turning to Romans 7. I'm in 1 John 3. In 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, a lot of people will take that verse and say, see, if you're saved, you'll never sin. Okay? But what he says there is that the person who's born of God doesn't sin. The one that's begotten of God cannot sin because he's born of God. Okay? Now, if you get the context, two chapters earlier in chapter 1, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's spoken by one of the greatest men who ever lived, the Apostle John. And he said, if we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You say, well, that's weird. Why did he say two chapters later, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, and for a seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God? Because what you have to understand is that when you get saved, you're born again, but your flesh is not born again. Your flesh does not change. You don't enter into the second time into your mother's womb and be born. Your body stays the same. Your spirit is born again. And only your spirit is born again. Not the flesh, not the body. And so when you get saved, the Bible says you have two now, the old man and the new man. The old man is the flesh. The new man is the spirit that's been born again, the born of God. Now let me tell you this. The spirit cannot sin because the spirit is born of God. That is the new man. The new Stephen Anderson can't sin. The old Stephen Anderson sins all the time. So that's why he said, if I walk in the spirit, then I'll not obey the lust of the flesh. But if I walk in the flesh, I'm going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Bible says, the spirit, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He says, there are a lot of times you want to do what's right, but you can't because of this warfare that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. Oftentimes the flesh is going to win that battle, and you're going to do things that you don't want to do because the flesh is in control. That's why we got to make sure that we're constantly feeding the spirit by reading the word, singing hymns of praises to God, praying, keeping ourselves clear of fleshly lusts and worldliness. Those are the things that are going to strengthen the flesh. We want to strengthen the spirit with all the good things. And so it's talking about here in Romans 7, that battle that goes on, where Paul says, there's a lot of things that I don't want to do, and I end up doing them because of the flesh that I live in. Look down, if you would, at verse number... let me find my place here. It says in verse number... Oh, whoops, I'm in chapter 8. No wonder I couldn't find my verse. All right, it says in verse number 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, here's what's funny. There's this preacher called Paul Washer. He's this phony Pete preacher, and everybody's like, oh, you need to listen to this guy preach. They're always sending me his sermons, telling me how great this guy is. The guy is the biggest heretic, phony, lying devil, not preaching the King James Bible, and he preached a total works salvation. And he dresses it up all different ways. But you know what? If you can't tell that what he's preaching is works salvation, it's just because you're not even saved. So you can't even tell the difference. And those that are blinded today are sucked in by this guy because they can't understand that what he's preaching is just works salvation. Paul Washer doesn't preach works, then you're not even saved. If you've listened to him and you think he's not preaching works salvation, then you're not saved. Because he gets up and clearly says, if you're sinning and you keep sinning, you're not saved. And if you don't obey Christ and keep all the works, then you're not saved. And if you don't do this and do that, then you're not saved. And if you don't repent of all your sins, then you're not saved. And I mean, this guy just preaches a hardcore work salvation. To an extreme. I mean, he doesn't just kind of mix in works. It's total works based. It's total. You're not saved unless you're doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this and doing. Hey, the Bible says him that worketh not. I think it's the third time I'm quoting it in this sermon. But believe it. It's possible to believe without doing the works. His faith is counted for righteousness. And so this guy preaches. And here's a famous quote that I've seen from him. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. That's his famous quote. Has anybody ever heard people say it? And I don't even know if it's original with him. Because I've heard a lot of people, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Because they say, if you're carnal, you're not saved. You know, if you're living in the flesh, you're not saved. No, Christians aren't carnal. If you're not living for God, you're not saved. It's a work salvation. No such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, then why did Paul say, I'm carnal? This is really tough to understand, isn't it? That right there should show you that Paul Washer is a liar. Because it says right there, Paul, I mean, look, would you consider the Apostle Paul a really good Christian or what? I mean, he was like probably the greatest guy in the New Testament besides John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. He's probably right there, number three position. And he said, I'm carnal. But Paul Washer's not carnal. Isn't that interesting? So he's way better than the Apostle Paul. Aren't we lucky to have him in our day? We would have been cool to hear the Apostle Paul preach, but even better is to hear Paul Washer, because he's not carnal at all. But yet the Apostle Paul said, I'm carnal. He said in 2 Corinthians 3, he said, when I wrote unto you, he said, I had to write unto you as babes in Christ because you're so carnal. But they were babes in Christ. They were saved, but they were just a spiritual baby. And so they were carnal. Paul says, I am carnal. He said, you know, he's just basically just confessing the fact that he does a lot of things that he shouldn't do. He said, I'm carnal. Look at what he says in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would means like what I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He's saying, man, there's things that I hate, but I end up doing them anyway. And then he says in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, that which I do not want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. But watch verse 17. This is a key verse. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my what? Flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find out. He said, boy, I'm definitely willing to do what's right, but I'm just having a hard time doing it. You know, this is like when Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, boy, I know what I want to do. I know what I should be doing. But then when I go to perform it, I fail at it. For the good that I would, I do not, verse 19. But the evil which I would not, that I do. See, I end up doing really bad stuff. Now, and then he says a second time what he already said in verse 17. Look how he says it a second time in verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, I desire to do good, but evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You think we're talking about the flesh or the spirit? The spirit, the inward man. He said, man, the inward man delights in the law of God. But I see another law in my members. Members means body parts. He said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's explaining here that there's this war going on inside of him between the flesh and the spirit. And he says, the inward man, the real new born again Paul, wants to do right. But the flesh is just totally sinful. And he said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And he said, I'm constantly doing wrong because I'm in the flesh. Okay? We don't have time, but in Romans 8, if we were to read the chapter, he explains in Romans 8 the fact that one day at the resurrection, at the rapture, he's saying his body's going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He said, boy, it's going to be great to just put off this old sinful body. Because the only reason that we sin today is because we're in the flesh. Once we get to heaven, by the way, this flesh right here is not going to heaven. If I were to die right now, I wouldn't really be dead. My body would be dead. My body would be buried. My soul would go to heaven. And my soul, the inward man, doesn't sin. So when I get to heaven, I'm never going to sin again. Then at the rapture, which the Bible calls the first resurrection, when that takes place, then my body, this exact sinful carcass right here, that will have decayed into the ground, it will have, you know, just completely, probably, depending on how much time goes by, you know, some people died thousands of years ago, some people died last week, you know, whatever stage of decay, God's going to take that corpse, those remains, or whatever's left of it, and basically change it into a brand new body. So this body, physical body, will be resurrected. But it'll be changed into a glorified body that is perfect and without sin and without error. So listen, after you're saved, you're definitely going to continue to sin, right? I mean, we all sin every day. We try not to, but we're still going to, just like Paul. But once we're dead, we'll never sin again because we'll be up in heaven. We won't have the sinful body. And once the resurrection takes place, we'll never sin again. Okay? Now look, Paul said, when I do the things, these bad things that I don't want to do, but I end up doing them, he said, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth with me. So basically he's saying, that's the old Paul. That's not me. That's the old sinful man that's doing it. It's no longer, and look, he didn't say it once. If he said it once, that would have been enough. But he said it twice. When I do that, I would not. He said, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's why he said in 1 John 3, who's the one that's born of God, you know, does not commit sin. Because it's perfect. The Bible says He created us a new man in true righteousness and holiness. So, we'll close with this. I'm not preaching long tonight. I've got a sore throat. And so let's just finish it off in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's put it all together. Everything we've seen, let's put it together. He says here, "For we must all appear," verse 10, "before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now stop and picture this for a moment. When does the judgment seat of Christ take place? Well, the Bible's clear. It's after the rapture. It's after the resurrection has taken place. When we stand at that judgment seat of Christ, we've already been resurrected into our glorified body. The Bible says we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will no longer sin anymore, ever again, because we will be the glorified new creature in the image of Jesus Christ, both bodies and soul in the image of Christ. Now imagine this. We've already died in the sense of our physical body that was the sinful body, the sinful flesh. The old man will be forever dead. The new man is standing before God, okay, all of us, in our new glorified state, totally sinless, totally perfect, okay? And then God's going to say, "Well, what about the time that you did this? What about that movie you watched?" You know, in front of everybody. You know, I'm like, "Oh man, you know. What about that filthy thought that you had over here? What about that thing that you stole? What about when you lied about that? What about this? What about that?" You know, hey, he's really attacking the wrong person. You know what I'd say to that? "That wasn't me. That guy's dead." Seriously, I mean, that's what I say. Hey, Romans 7. That wasn't me. That guy's already dead. Remember, this is the new me. The one that you created, righteous, perfect, holy. How ridiculous would it be for me to be judged for something that I didn't even do? Now look, am I responsible for the things I do today? Oh yeah, because here's me in the flesh. So that's why God does judge us in this life. In this earth, He does judge us. You know, if I went out tonight and stole something, okay, God's going to punish me for that in this life. What goes around comes around. If you're saved tonight and you go out and commit adultery, God's going to punish you severely like He did King David when King David committed adultery. If you go out and commit murder, you're going to prison or worse things are going to happen to you. There's going to be a punishment in this life. But wait a minute, that's because God would be, He's basically punishing the one who did the crime. Now look, what is the purpose of God punishing us according to the Bible? The Bible said, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." And the Bible says He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Why do I punish my children? Because I want them to do what's right. You know, so when they do wrong, I discipline them in order to train them to do what's right. Why does God punish us? To get us to do what's right. What's the point of punishing someone who's already going to do what's right anyway? They're not even in the flesh. It's not even them that was the problem. And that's why this doctrine falls apart pretty fast. It's pretty ridiculous. You know, the good or the bad works here is just referring to the quality of your labor, the quality of your work. And you're going to be judged for the things that you did in your body. Not what the old man who's already dead and forever gone and forever forgotten. Okay, not what he did. Now look, let me just wrap all this up and just give you some thoughts on this. First of all, praise God. I mean, isn't that good news that we don't have to be judged for our sins? I mean, you don't want to stand up and go through all that. But you know what? Woe unto the unsaved. They literally are going to get that. Where the run-through of all their sins and everything in Revelation 20. They are going to be ashamed. They are going to be humiliated. They are going to be punished by God's wrath and God's anger. And people say, "Well, God's going to be angry at you on that day if you do this and that." Hey, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath does not abide on believers, okay? Especially not at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a time of rewards. Now look, you say, "Well, Pastor Anderson, I don't really care. you know, I'm really glad that I don't have to, you know, be judged for all these sins once I get to heaven. I'm really glad that I'm not going to be exposed for everything that I've ever done. Okay? But you say, well, I don't really care about the rewards. I'm just happy to go to heaven, and I don't really care about the rewards. They're not really that important to me. But you know what? You might care about it later. Because here's the thing. You're going to live for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Him on this earth for 1,000 years. Then in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to reign forever and ever. And you might just say, hey, I'm just glad to be there. I'm just glad not to go to hell. Hey, that's true. I mean, you'd rather be the worst off up there than to be the best off down there in hell, right? You'd much rather just, hey, just to be there is great. I made it in just by believing on Christ. So what if my works are burned up? I'll just say, oh well. Sorry, but hold on a second. That, first of all, when you face Jesus Christ, there's a song in the hymnal, something about being empty-handed. You know, I don't remember if we've ever sung it before. But the bottom line is this. Do you really want to face Jesus Christ after everything He's done for you and just be totally empty-handed? So, what'd you do for me? Nothing. Okay, well, come on in. But, you know, you don't get any rewards or anything, you know? I mean, look. You're going to want to come to Jesus Christ. And, you know, look, you if you've worked a job, you know, sometimes you'll be left, you know, I work in construction, you'll be left on the job site by your superior. And sometimes when your superior comes back, you know, let's say he's got to go, I'm going to come back in 3 or 4 hours, you know, sometimes you're really proud of it. Yeah, look how much I got done. Look at everything I did here. You know, you don't want him to come back and you've done almost nothing. Now, he might not beat you up or kill you, or and there might be no punishment. He's not going to take your pay. You're still getting your $10 an hour or whatever. But you're going to feel pretty stupid, huh? Oh, so the whole time I was gone, you hung one device. What were you doing? Oh, you know, I took a long lunch, and you know, I was reading a magazine, and you know, it's be stupid. You know, you want to get to Jesus Christ and say, look how much I got done. And He'll say, well done. Great job. Let me reward you. And plus, look, you want to be ruling and reigning for all eternity. It's funny how people, they want status in this life. They want money and nice things and a good job. You know, this is your good job for all eternity. Because the Bible says we're going to be working for all eternity, by the way. This isn't just some really long, just retirement vacation phase. The Bible says we're going to be serving Him for all eternity. We're going to be working. So what job do you want to have? Do you want to have the most just, you know, I sweep the floor. That's what I've been doing for the last 5 million years. I'm just kidding. But anyway, I'm joking around a little bit. But the bottom line is, there is going to be a difference. In, you know, he said, Peter said, well, what good is it? What do we get for the fact that we've given up everything and followed you? What do we get for that? He said, you know what you get for that? You're going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel for all eternity. How's that? He said, there's a major reward for what you've done. And so there are rewards, and you say, well, I don't care about it now. But it's funny how you care about having money now and status now, you know, and having a good job now. You'll care then. And this life is so short. It's not going to matter what job you had. When you get to heaven, it's not going to matter what job you worked. It's not going to matter how much money you had. It's not going to matter what kind of clothes you wore. It's not going to matter. It's going to matter for all eternity what kind of rewards you receive. Because this isn't some kind of a communist paradise utopia in heaven where everybody's equal. That is not a biblical doctrine. We will be rewarded according to our works. Different people will receive a different reward. The great thing about salvation, it's a level playing field. Hey, everybody who believes is going. But let me tell you something. The prostitutes in Jesus' day who believed on Christ, they definitely went to heaven, remember? The publicans and the harlots. But you know what? They're not going to be in the same status as the Apostle Paul. The thief on the cross and the Apostle Paul are not going to be in the same boat up there. Now, they're both going to be there. Thank God, neither one of them is going to have their sins mentioned unto them. Neither one of them is going to go through any kind of a punishment up there, but there's going to be a greater reward for the Apostle Paul. He said, man, I know I've got a crown of righteousness waiting for me. I know that my reward is laid up for me in heaven. An enduring substance, a treasure of reward up in heaven waiting for me. He said, lay up And it's a command. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So you are putting money in that spiritual bank account up in heaven. You are laying up gold and silver and precious stones. If you lay up gold, silver, and precious stones on this earth, they're going to be stolen, moth and rust will corrupt. But you know what? You can lay up. If somebody said this, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And it's true. And so let that sink down into your ears. First of all, when you go to bed tonight, just praise God that all your sins are really forgiven. And that He didn't just kind of forgive them, but He's still going to bring them out later. He's still mad about it. Thank God He really forgot about it. Really just lets it go. Praise God for His forgiveness. And hey, let's show that forgiveness unto others too, huh? If He forgave us, we should be very forgiving and forget. Forgive and if you didn't forget, did you really forgive? You know? So basically, forgive and forget, and then work, labor, knowing that you're going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we labor, because we want to be accepted of Him. We want to run the race and finish the course and win the prize and get the reward. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, dear God, and thank you for your forgiveness. One of my favorite subjects in the Bible is just your forgiveness, and I thank you that you forgive and forget. And Father, thank you so much that we as believers, all of us as believers, have a home in heaven if we're the saints, if we're believers, if we believed on Christ. But Father, help us to run with patience the race that is set before us and earn rewards. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. Help our church to be acceptable in your sight. As David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.